All right, you can have a seat. Head on back. All right, head on back. You can have a seat. You all can have a seat. You guys did that pretty good. I'm proud of you. Awesome. Well, I want to take this opportunity. You are in for a treat today. If you thought you were going to hear me today, you hear me 9 out of 10 Sundays. But tonight, today, this morning, we have an incredibly special guest that you're going to, if you trust me, you're going to walk away saying, I'm glad I did church today. Dr. Joanne Lyon has been a friend to my wife, Melanie, and I for many, many years. I could go on and on and on to all of her accomplishments. She has one of those gifts that enables her to be in areas of influence that most people could only wish for. Many years ago, she started a humanitarian company, which Pastor George and Roe Bills are here representing today, World Hope International, that I want you to check out in the back afterwards. They were what we did in Azerbaijan when we helped refugees. Joanne started and launched that many years ago, 20-plus years ago. She also has served in a variety of capacities in the urban context. She's an author, speaker, and she also was the general superintendent of our denomination, the Wesleyan Church, which I don't know this to be factual, but if not, it's one of the few major denominations that actually had a woman lead the church. And she has since, yeah, isn't that awesome? And she is now an ambassador for the Wesleyan Church, and she, in addition to that, she's had influence where she has served on, I think, 4 United States presidents and their religious advisory committees / boards. I don't know what they all are, but nonetheless, you were in, had a sitting place. The first 4, not the current one. No other statement is needed. Okay, but Dr. Lyon is a gifted communicator. She is a wealth of experience traveling the world and speaks in various venues. But more importantly, I just want to say this. Mosaic, I don't know that Mosaic, where you're sitting at today, is a dream come true. Before all of you came here and sitting here this morning, seeing everything that's happened, celebrating these baptisms, she was serving as my leader, and I was pastoring in a large church, just 26 miles here in Southeast Michigan. And she was one of those mentors that I called and said, is it too crazy? Can I move to Detroit? Am I too old? Can we start this thing as a white male, a multi-ethnic church? And she told me the way only Joanne can say, absolutely you can do this. We will make this happen, and we will stand with you. We will do whatever it takes. She's been doing this on multiple levels, not only for me, but many other folks believing in us. And so to Melanie and I, she's a dear, dear friend. Got to spend the evening with her last evening. We spoke for 6 hours straight. I told Melanie was falling asleep on Joanne and I, and we were still going, weren't we? And preachers, yeah, you can't shut us up. Anyways, I just want you to know that in addition to all of that, as a personal friend, the last thing I'll say is that I've said this many times about her, is that we as a church strongly believe not only in male leadership, but we believe in women in leadership and serving Jesus Christ. We do. We're not ashamed of that. And by her leading the way she has led, there are younger ladies here that have somebody to shoot after and say, if she can do it, maybe God can use my life. And so we celebrate that today. So you don't want to hear any more of me. I want you to help me by putting your hands together at Mosaic Hand. Welcome Dr. Joanne Lyon.
It is a great joy to be with you today. I can't describe it. Actually, I couldn't keep back the tears when the baptisms were taking place. And I was thinking of what a year ago, people who were, and I'm thinking many of you today, but a year ago, people who were baptized today had no idea this is how God was going to intersect in their life. And how wonderful it is and how our God works in such powerful, powerful ways. And this minister, as I walked in the church building today, I had not seen it since it's been finished, or I hadn't seen it at all. I just had seen pictures. And to see all that God is doing, and I want to tell you, he's only just begun. He has only just begun. It was so great to be with Mick and Melanie last night, and I think I was first with them in Azerbaijan in 1997. And I'll never forget, they hadn't been there very long, and they said, they were living in this little tiny apartment, and they said, we've moved things out, and you can sleep in here, which was just great. And I'd heard that it was cold there and all of that, and so I was all bundled up. Well, somehow, the room I was in is the room that had all the heat. Nobody else had the heat. I had all the heat in there, and it was really hot. But you know, the other thing I want to tell you, they didn't buy any dressers or anything. They were living out of Action Packers. And I said, Mick and Melanie, I think we can afford for you to go buy a dresser, a chest of drawers or something or whatever, so you don't have to live in Action Packers. I just want you to know that's how sacrificial these folks are, to give of themselves for where God has called them. And I love it, and I love how God continues to move through them and continues to allow them to be in places of pioneering, doing new things, and places where other people say, oh, I can't do that, that's impossible. But I want to tell you, our God specializes in impossibilities. And I have seen this over and over and over and over again. And when I think you all in Detroit know the reputation that Detroit has outside of Detroit. But I want to tell you, there's a new reputation happening about Detroit, and it's a new reputation that says God is moving in that place, and there's an awakening taking place, and a renewal. And I am thrilled today to be with the part of the renewal that's taking place. It's you sitting right here. And God's doing it in some marvelous, marvelous ways. And I was thinking this morning as folks were baptized, but I just want to say, you know, when you were born, God had a plan for your life. He had a vision for your life when you were born. Now, things came on. I don't care what your situation was when you were born. I don't care where you were born. I don't care any of that. God had a plan for you. Now, many of us have come along, and we've listened to all those voices. We've listened to those other narratives. Well, you can't do that because you're too this, or you're not this, or your parents were this, or you were this, or you were this, or you were this. But I want to tell you, when you come to Jesus, no matter what age you come, He says, I'm going to build you a new story. You're going to walk into the story that I had in mind for you when you were born. And that's what's happening today, and that's what's happening in this place. And as I saw the baptism of many of you in the past, and you're saying, I'm walking in that new story. That old story is gone. It's a new story that God has for me, and I'm walking into that. It doesn't happen immediately. It isn't just magic the next day. But it's as you're walking in the Spirit, He keeps helping you. As somebody said, I'm making different choices. I'm walking there, and it's the power of God that does it. And it's that new story that you're living into. Well, I just want to say, too, that those of you who are new believers in Jesus, you have joined the largest family in the world. Christianity is the largest religion in the world. Not just a religion, it's a walk of faith. It is still, I get tired of all the fear mongers out there saying all these terrible things. Christianity is the largest religion in the world and the fastest growing religion in the world because it's about the power of God. I just want to, before I really get into scripture this morning, I just want to give just a little example of that. This past April, I was in the country of Vietnam, invited there, and I imagine there are some Vietnam veterans here, and it was that war was very confusing and confusing to everybody and awful and et cetera. Well, it's interesting because God continues to answer prayer. And I was invited to Vietnam along with some other folks by the Prime Minister of Vietnam and the top intellectuals of that country. And they wanted a two-day conference. Now, this is a communist nation. It's atheist nation. Christians are persecuted. They wanted a two-day conference on how Christianity can build a strong society. Now, I mean, I thought, am I hallucinating? Have I lost my mind? I know I'm old, but I didn't think I was that old that I lost my mind that far. And so, sure enough, so I went. We were guests of the Vietnamese government. Went to Hanoi. And so while we were there, we presented papers, and they were kind of academic papers, etc., and presented the papers on Jesus, really. I mean, I talked about what Jesus taught. And if you follow the teachings of Jesus, you are going to build a strong society. you know, loving your neighbor as yourself, forgiving, giving, all of these kinds of things. And so we gave the paper, but there was one young man that the leader of this group had said, I want him just to tell his story. And this is a young man, a Mexican immigrant who grew up in East LA, East Los Angeles. He was a member of a Mexican gang. It was a tough gang. They murdered a man. He got a life sentence in prison in a California penitentiary. He was in that prison. One day the chaplain came around, and the chaplain said, began to tell him who Jesus was. He really didn't know. And so he said to that Vietnamese government, the highest levels of government in Vietnam, he said, so I became a follower of Jesus. That's all he said. And then he went on to say how it had changed him. He said, I realized that I dropped out of high school when I was in the ninth grade, and so maybe my mind might be better. Maybe I should just go ahead and get my finish high school. So he did, finished high school in prison. And then he said, well, I guess I'm here the rest of my life. I found out there was a college here. Might as well go to college. So he went to college. Oddly enough, it was a Bible college. And he finished college there. His life was so transformed, and he didn't say, because he wasn't going to brag about himself, he didn't say what happened to him in that time, but somehow, of all the millions in prison in California, his life got the attention of Arnold Schwarzenegger. And Schwarzenegger came to the prison to visit him. And he had been in prison 16 years, and life sentence. And Schwarzenegger was so moved by how he had been so transformed, he granted him a pardon. And he went out, and as soon as he got out, he went straight to L.A. and went to a church. Here this pastor welcomed him and began to realize, my goodness, he's a Bible college graduate, he could pastor a church. So he said, I'm going to give you some people, and I want you to go to the armpit of Long Beach, and let's see what God might do. And so he went there. That church has flourished, has grown. All the folks in that area, they have now planted three more churches out of that church. They call themselves the Church of Change. When he finished, everyone sat there. You know, the Holy Spirit can move on the most hardened hearts, communist, atheistic hearts. And the Holy Spirit was in that place. I could sense it. I wasn't going to say a word. I thought, Lord, what are you going to do here? Some people ask some kind of minor questions. Somebody asked a question about a chaplain. They said, well, we have bad people in our prisons. Maybe we should have a chaplain. Of course, they forgot the Jesus factor in the chaplain piece. And then the leading intellectual of the country of Vietnam, he was sitting across the table from me, his feet shuffling, and he said, almost in tears, that this is the first time I have ever heard that religion could change a man's life. Now, they only know religion as philosophy. They didn't know about Jesus. See, that transformation that God does. And when I heard that day, I thought, how many millions around the world don't know that either? And right here in our own country, right here in Detroit, that your life can be transformed. And so that's what I want to preach about this morning. This passage of Scripture in John, the 14th chapter, Jesus said these words. And I'm going to get the context of it in a minute. But read this out loud with me. Let's see, we've got it up there. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Now, when Jesus said that, the people listening to him thought he was crazy. I mean, probably you look at that and say, I think that's kind of crazy myself. We're going to do greater things than Jesus did? How could that even be? Well, we look at this in the context of what this was. This was in a conversation Jesus was having with Philip and Thomas. Now, you see, these are his disciples, Thomas and Philip. That's in that 14th chapter. And they'd been following Jesus for a long time. But they had an idea of what Jesus was going to do. Many times we do that, don't we? Well, if I follow Jesus, he's going to, you know, make this happen and make this happen and make this happen. And they really thought that following Jesus meant they were going to get rid of the oppressors, those Roman oppressors. They were going to get rid of them, and they were going to get to be the king, and they were going to get to be the oppressors. If we aren't careful, we do that. One oppressor then gets rid of, and the next people come in, and they become the oppressors. And so we wanted to get rid of those Romans and we can rule. Well, they weren't seeing that happen. Jesus was healing people. He was doing all these things, but he wasn't taking over. And so this is a conversation. So Thomas then starts a conversation with, well, Jesus, who really are you? I'm really needing to know. And then Philip then says, well, Jesus, we've been following you a long time, but who really are you? And so Jesus says, well, Philip, I am in the Father. The Father is in me. We are one. In other words, God is in me. And, I mean, we're all together. God. Well, he realized when he looked at Philip's face, Philip didn't quite get that. You know? I mean, it was too philosophical. It was too cognitive for Philip. And so Jesus understands how to best speak to us. And so then Jesus said, well, Philip, if you can't believe that, can't you at least believe on the miracles that I have done, that you have seen? And I'm thinking that Philip is sitting there thinking, wow, well, I was with Jesus when he took five loaves and two fish and fed over 5,000, probably 15,000 people altogether. Yeah, I saw him do that. I was with him when blind eyes were opened, when ears were unstopped, when lame people who were on the ground stood up. Yeah, I've seen all that. And then Jesus makes this statement. I mean, it's ridiculous. And so he says to Philip, Philip, you're going to do what I've done. Now, I know then, if you're like me, and we're all like Philip, we'd have said, oh, that's really crazy. I can't turn five loaves and two fishes, and I can't do all of this. And I'm going to do what you've done, Jesus. And then Jesus kicks it up another notch. And he says, you're going to do greater things than I have done. Amen. But that last phrase in that passage, in that text, is because I'm going to the Father. Philip didn't, and Thomas, neither one, did not begin to get what that meant at all. Sometimes the Lord speaks to us and we don't quite get it, but we keep following. And so, in a few months, the next thing they know, all their hopes and dreams on Jesus, he's arrested. That doesn't look like greater things. The next thing we know, they see him on a cross. That's for sure not greater things. I'm getting out of here, they said. I'm leaving this batch. That's not greater things. I want to insert here that many times our hopes and our dreams have to be put on a cross. Because, guess, of course, we know what happened after the cross. The resurrection. And here is the resurrection of Jesus. And many times our hopes and our dreams need to be put on a cross so that Jesus can do what he intends to do through us in a resurrection, and is far greater than what we had, because he will get the glory, not you. And that's how our Lord works in us. So here we are then at the resurrection. They don't even know what to do with the resurrection. They're out hiding. They've gone off someplace. Some of them said, well, I do know how to fish, so I'm going to go fishing. You know, I don't know what to do. Thomas and Philip, we kind of lose track of them, and they're just kind of off with the crowd. And then I love that time in between when Jesus comes back as a resurrected Lord. And, you know, he has a barbecue on the beach. They're out fishing, and he says, you know, throw your net on the other side. You'll get a bunch more fish. And so they do, and they're out there. And he has this, he feeds them. And then finally he says to them, and you see that in the first chapter of Acts. He says, now, there's something I want you to do. I want you to go to a room in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there for 10 days. And I'm going to do something, but I want you to wait there. Now, have you thought what it was like? 120 people in a room. There were men and women. Many times they show pictures of only men, but women were in that place too. Don't you know that? And there were 120 people in that room. Have you ever thought how that must have smelled by the end of that time? It was warm, no showers. I have no idea. And you know what? When they first got in that room, they did not love each other. They got in that room because they had already had big arguments. They disliked Peter. He'd given up on them. He'd gone off on his way. They disliked others. Thomas said, oh, let's throw all this thing out the window. There's nothing to it. They had big arguments. They didn't go up there and play crazy cards or whatever, crazy eights or all of this. They went up there and they began to have to reconcile with each other. It's hard to reconcile together. But when we get our mind and our picture on a greater vision, we can reconcile together because we're on that greater vision, not here. And that's what I think is happening right here in this church. You have a greater vision than just each other. You're locked together in relationships, and you're moving together, and you're speaking into each other's hearts and lives because you have a greater vision of what God wants to do in this entire community and the world, in this world. Have you ever thought that you are not just, Detroit's wonderful, but you're not just Detroit. God's called you to the world. He's called you beyond what you can begin to think. He doesn't just take great big congregations. He takes whoever is open to him and whatever body of believers is open to him. And so there they were. There they were in that room. And one day, the scriptures tell us that they were in unity. That meant they were in unity to follow Jesus wherever he wanted to take them. And that day, this mighty wind blew through that room. Scripture refers to it as the breath of God. Now, where do we see the breath of God? If you go back to Genesis, at creation, we see the breath of God. Because it says that God breathed on the chaos of the universe. And suddenly creation happened. We see another time where God's breath, the breath of God, is the Holy Spirit. The breath of God. We go to Ezekiel and we see all those dry bones. It took a long time for these bones to get dry, I want you to know. A long time. It was hopeless. And God began to breathe his life into those dead bones. I think of some of us here this morning, myself included, how long I was dead. And then the Holy Spirit breathed that life. And the scriptures talk about how the neck bone connected to the foot bone. No, that isn't the way it works. I didn't pass anatomy in college, so I don't know how it all works. But all those bones connected. And the scripture says, God spoke. God spoke. When God breathed in the chaos of the universe, God spoke after that, and he said, this is good. And then God spoke again. And when he saw all those bones coming together, he says, this is life. And then we come on up to the New Testament, and we find when Jesus was baptized, as we saw these people baptized this morning, so was Jesus baptized. And God spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then Jesus spoke for God all the time he was here. Well, this breath of God sweeps through that room. Now, those guys and women could have all said, oh, it's so wonderful because we love each other now. We're really getting along. Let's just stay here. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you are moved out. You no longer are selfish. You must share. And we find these people who were scared. They were prejudiced against the people that were on the streets. There were over 3 million people on the streets that day of Jerusalem. Because you know what they were celebrating? They were celebrating the giving of the law. Now, this is how God works. Because there's a great passage in Jeremiah that says, there will be a day when I will write my law on their hearts. This is that day. This is that day. Here are these disciples. They couldn't put it all together. They couldn't connect the dots, but they just listened and followed. And they were out on the street, and suddenly, through that very first day, over 3,000 people became believers in Jesus. And the next day, more thousands and more thousands and more thousands, until finally it got to the place where they said, there are so many we can no longer count them. Wouldn't that be wonderful if it happened out of Mosaic Church? Finally, there are so many we can't count them. That's not impossible. That happened then. It can continue to happen. And that day, the breath of God, a whole thing changed for 2,000 years now. God, because the Holy Spirit now came into the people, God no longer thunders out of heaven. He has chosen to thunder through you and me. He no longer hollers out of heaven anymore. He speaks through us. Now, I'm just telling you this. If I were God, I would have not done it that way. Because I would not have trusted me, and I would not have trusted you. But that's where we are today, my friends. God has chosen to speak to this world through us. Those are greater things. And suddenly we are transformed, and we have new life, and we have new vision, and we have new hope. Greater things. So then let's go back and visit old Thomas and Philip. So history, if you go to the next 8th chapter of Acts, you find that Philip, who couldn't even believe if Jesus was really real, I mean, he just wanted to get Jerusalem taken care of, get rid of those Romans and let us rule. That's all he saw. And I think many times how small our vision is, myself included, how small my vision is. But suddenly, after Pentecost, because I'm going to the Father, Jesus said, Philip saw a different world. And you go to the 8th chapter of Acts and you find that Philip went to the most difficult city in that region, in Samaria. The place that detested him, the place that didn't like him, there was great magic, they did all kinds of things, and we find that that's the place that Philip went. And when you read that, you find that the Holy Spirit so came into that city, transformed that city. Then you find a little further on that he's riding down the road, and he runs into a man from Ethiopia, shares the gospel with him, and the gospel goes to Africa. Now, I doubt that Philip could even spell Africa. But here is this gospel going there. Then history tells us that later, Philip went to what the country that we would know today as Iran. Now, what about Thomas? You see Thomas in there, doubting Thomas. Talk about him, he couldn't doubt. After Pentecost, Thomas even went to India, the south of India, and took the gospel. And there's a church in India still called the Church of Martoma. I've been in those churches in India. That's the gospel that came out. These folks who heard Jesus say, you will do greater things than these. They never dreamed that. And Jesus is still saying this today. He's still saying this today to you and to me. I will do greater things through you. Now there's an interesting thing that happens. Because if you go to the next verse, one of the things when you read scripture, you will find that when Jesus says, I'm going to do something, or you can do something, he gives us then what to do. He gives us a bit of instruction. So if you go to the next verse, he says, 13, right after this verse, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, this whole discourse of Jesus in these two or three chapters, he uses the word ask over 8 times in some translations. Ask. He wants us to ask. Now, it didn't say, I want you to ask so you can be a big shot and bring glory to yourself. That's not quite what that says, does it? It says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father, so that you may bring glory to God in what you do. So this morning, I'm thinking, I have had many, many, many asks in my life. And you can look at some that are big and some that are small. I think of some that I've asked, and then I thought, well, God didn't answer. But you know what? He was going to answer it in a far bigger way. And when I didn't give up, he answered in a far bigger way than I had, because many times our ask is how we're trying to tell Jesus how to do it, right? Now, this is my ask, Lord. I want you to, you know, get the landlord to do this and do this and do this and do this or whatever. Or I want this job and I want this. And yeah, we ask, and many times we have to say, Lord, I don't even know how to ask, but I just want you to know I'm going to follow however you lead me. 1996 was my first time to go to the country of Cambodia. I had heard about human trafficking and children being sold and so forth, but I'd never seen it. 1996, that's 22 years ago now. And we didn't even have that word here in this country of human trafficking. We didn't have that word. But I was there and I was getting ready to leave, and the leader there in the country said, I want you to come out to see something. He said, a few years ago, there were 3,000 children here. Today, there are 15,000. He said, we don't even know what to call it. So there were two other women and this missionary with me. And so we started down that road. I will never forget that dusty road. white, there were wooden structures on each side of that road with white plastic chairs and children sitting in those chairs for sale. It was 10:30 in the morning. It wasn't even nighttime. And we walked. A pimp came out, tried to get my camera. I kept it back, and we walked on, and we walked on, and we walked on. Finally, our hearts were broken. This was evil, my friends. We need to label things as evil, too, by the way. And evil. And I thought, and so finally we said, we've got to pray. We don't know what to do. And here, this is a weak prayer group, I want you to know. Three old ladies, a tired old missionary. That is a very weak prayer group. We didn't have any money. I just started World Hope. World Hope started in a bedroom with a computer and me and a desk, and that was it. In a parsonage bedroom, no less. That was it. We had nothing. And so these three old ladies, the two old ladies and me, and the tired old missionary, he was ready to go home. He was wiped out. And we formed a prayer circle on that corner and said, Lord, in the face of this evil, this great evil, we have no resources. Only you have the resources. Show us what we should do. I mean, this was like taking on an enormous army. Show us what we should do. And I'll never forget that day. No great lights came from heaven and said, you need to do this, 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 and this. All we did was give ourselves. The next day, a family came to us and they wanted some money to help to start a business. And we had a little bit of money and said, okay, we'll give you this money, start a business. Maybe your children won't be sold or taken or something. So we did. I thought, oh, okay, God answered that prayer. I had no idea what God was going to do in that. I took some pictures. And then I came back and got busy with other things. And about a year later, I thought, I can't get this out of my mind. So I wrote an article about it, had the pictures of those children in the newsletter, and I get a call from this woman in Alabama. She said, you don't know me, I don't know you, but somehow this little magazine that you do fell in my lap, and I can't get this out of my mind. If I sent you some money, could you do something? I thought, well, you know, money always helps. And I said, yes, yes, yes. Well, by this time, we were right outside of St. Louis, Missouri. We'd moved to Washington, D.C., and World Hope had moved there. And so I had some staff, and I said, here's some money. Go to Cambodia and see what other people are doing and join them. We don't all have to be a hero. We can work together. And so they did, and found some wonderful people, and God did some marvelous things and continued to. The next thing I knew, George Bush was the president at that time, and he made a big speech at the UN about human trafficking. Nobody had ever talked about it before. We didn't even have that word. We didn't have modern-day slavery at that time. And so the next thing I knew, I was invited into the White House to begin to talk about that. They put up a special thing in the State Department, and I was invited to talk about it and to participate and to do all these things. I had no idea when we prayed out there and how God was going to open up for World Hope to be one of the leaders in the country of Cambodia to begin to combat human trafficking in other countries now, in various countries in Africa and here in the United States, etc. I had no idea what was going to happen when we prayed that prayer on that street corner. You never know what you're going to, if you really pray and you say, Lord, here I am, do something. I'm open to do whatever you want to do through me. You have no idea all that God's going to do. Well, I was in and out of Cambodia a lot and doing a lot of things, but I was there a few years ago, and someone said to me, Joanne, have you been out to that road where you, I said, you know, I've been in and out, but I have not been back out there. Well, you've got to go. And so we went. I want you to know those structures were no longer there. Those chairs were no longer there. Children were playing in the street like normal children. And then they said, but you have got to see the best. What had been the most vile brothel in that area is now a church. I cried and cried as I was there, and this Cambodian pastor, I said, what happened? He said, well, you know, God just told us to move into the neighborhood. And I thought, I couldn't get away from John, the first chapter, verse 14, where John talks about Jesus, the Word becomes flesh. It's translated in the Message this way. The Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That's what you are. That's where you are. You are the power of God wherever you live. You are the Word of God. You are Jesus in that building where you live, in that apartment where you live, in that home where you live. You are Jesus in that neighborhood. You are the Word become flesh in the neighborhood. And that's what he said. And I sat there with him. I couldn't believe it. And he said, well, we just moved in. And the power of God began to work. And then he went on to say to me, he said, well, he said, trafficker, he said, I got a gym over here called the Lord's Gym. Well, I'd never been to the Lord's Gym before. And so I didn't know God had a gym. But anyway, so I went into God's gym. And God's real strong because there are big, big weights, I'm telling you, in that place. And he said, I want to tell you, trafficker, his English is a bit broken. He said, traffickers come in here. Traffickers no longer go to Vietnam and buy girls. Traffickers are coming to church. Traffickers are following Jesus. Traffickers are staying home and working jobs and taking care of their families. And then I thought, there's a line in an old hymn. Some of you may know, my dear sister who sang so powerfully this morning, I'm sure knows this. But there's a powerful line in an old hymn that says, the vilest of sinners who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And I thought, these are some of the vilest sinners that are buying and selling girls like cattle. And yet, they receive that pardon from Jesus. And he went on to tell me then that how they're changed and how they're part of the church and all that God's doing and how that whole part's been wiped away. And most recently, there have been studies now about how much of Cambodia has been changed and all this kind of thing. I just want you to know that when you ask, you have no idea all that God wants to do through your ask. And so this morning, I want you to think about the ask that you want to give to God. The ask for you personally. The ask for your family. And then the ask for a corporate body of believers. You see, this church is a mission in the city because it's made up of people in this. We can't do all this individually. It is about the body. You see, the church does not have a mission in the world. The church does not have a mission in the world. God has a mission in the world, and it is the church. The church is God's mission in the world. It's God's mission. And that's all of us together, and how much more powerful it is when we're all together in unity. What is your ask this morning? As we sang that hymn, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, I thought this morning we can trust God with that ask today. And so I would like for you to stand. I'd like for somebody, whoever it is, that can play 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And I think there are some people you may want to just say to the Lord today that ask. And I don't want you to forget about it by the time you get out the door. This is pretty serious business this morning on what is this ask. Let me read it, the promise to you again. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. He didn't put any boundaries on it. The only boundary is that God receives the glory. Some of you may want to do that ask personally and for the church standing. Some of you may want to come to the altar for this. We're going to take some time and we're going to sing, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, because you can trust him. This hymn's been around a long time. I was telling Mitch this morning, I've been reading a great deal about slavery in some of those days, and I was deeply moved when I read about the Hush Arbor. And the Hush Arbor was where slaves went down to the depths of where the forest would be down in Georgia and some of those places. And they have recently found cane that was was bent like this. And someone has done research and has found some of the old prayers that were prayed. And here were slaves, and if they were caught, they were beaten. But slaves down there praying, they trusted Jesus. On their knees, where they put the cane and hiding in the forest and praying, Lord, deliver us. Lord, deliver us. And those prayers were there, and those prayers got answered as abolitionists said, this is evil. We got to get rid of this. You know, a prayer continues on. It may not get answered through a person that God had in mind because they're disobedient, but he wants to keep answering those prayers. So there's a long obedience to God. As I'm thinking this morning, we can trust God. Can we open ourselves and just let him do the things he wants to do through us? So if some of you want to come and kneel at the altar and pray and say, this is my ask, I'm saying it this morning, and I'm going to nail it there, please do. And let's just sing, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Jesus, we come to you this morning. All these folks that are here and those that are standing, you're already receiving those requests now, the ask. You're receiving that right now, Lord. And we look forward to all you're going to do through this. We thank you for it. We thank you for how this ask has to do with personal and immediate needs, and how you want to do, but yet you care about that, but you care even more long term. You care about this congregation. You care about what you want to do to really set this place alive even more than it is throughout this entire city. I thank you, Lord, and throughout the world. And so today, thank you for receiving these. We praise you for it. We praise you for it. And let's close with a prayer the Lord taught us all to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's give Joanne a hand.